Hey everybody, Dave Hodges here, host of the Common Sense Show. We are the show that is freeing America one enslaved mind at a time. But hey, we need to make up 1 million because time is growing short. I think we're one election away from absolute and total tyranny. Could even come sooner than that. So we need to get organized. We need to wake up the great unawakened people, 60% of the country that don't know what's going on. So please share. Hey, do you want to stand in a Biden bread line? No, of course you don't. We've covered extensively this last week the attacks on the food supply. You need your storable food. That's all I'm going to say. You've listened to me in other venues. You know what I'm about. You know what the government's doing to the food supply. So please take this threat very seriously. I represent the very best storable food company in the world, My Patriot Supply. Restaurant quality food, breakfast, lunch, dinner. 2,000 calories per day and 25-year shelf life. No price increases. In fact, they got sales and specials galore. Find out more by going to foodwithdave.com. That's foodwithdave.com. And then we know the advent of CBDC is starting, oh gosh, in about 5 weeks. When the Fed coin comes in, that's the precursor. And once the government gets their hooks into us with CBDC and the accompanying social credit, game over. Also, the banks under Dodd-Frank Law 2010 can take your money anytime they want, including your retirement. Well, Noble Gold specializes in keeping people independent of their banking system. We maintain that you should just keep operating capital in the bank and invest in precious metals. Gold's number one last year, number one this year. Silver's a close second, and there's a lot of other options as well, too. Let them help you the way they've helped me. I have been an advertiser for 6 years, a customer for five. That's right, I am a customer of Noble Gold. Now, the FTC requires me to make this nominal warning. All investments are inherently risky, and past performance is no guarantee of future performance. And we all know that, but like I said, 5 years, folks, of successful work with Noble Gold. I love what they do. Let me send you a no-obligation free information packet. Go to DaveHodgesGold.com. The number to call Noble Gold, if you like what you see, is right there, DaveHodgesGold.com. Well, our guest in this particular hour is John Dislin. And John and I have known each other. We share the camaraderie and former college basketball players. We were playing together. He would have loved me because I would have thrown him all kinds of lobs. my big men loved me. They did. I took good care of them as a point guard. But John has written a book. It's fantastic. We've talked about it before on air. And then there's always new applications to blend into this. And the book is called Nehemiah Strong, Life-Sustaining Essentials for a Season of Trial. And this is where we're going to focus today, the season of trial. I don't think there's ever been a time in American history like what we're going through right now. I really don't. And how do you prepare for this? Well, we've come to the right guy. He's written, gosh, John, without me opening the book up and flipping to the end, how many pages is your book, my friend?
Well, first of all, thanks for having me on, Dave. It's great to sharpen iron with you again. And I've been looking forward
to visiting.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you now. Oh. Hey, okay. Let's hope we're not going to have an interview like I've had a few times in the last month with great interference. You cut out on me. I'm sorry. How many pages is the book?
It is 480 pages and 8.5 by 11. So there's a lot in there.
Yeah. Do you find that people search your book topically?
Yeah, it's because it's not like a novel, Dave, where you started the book. I mean, people do that, but typically people... It has a really exhaustive table of contents. It actually has 258 subheadings. And so people will say, oh, I want to read about spiritual warfare, or, oh, I want to read about, you know, the knock on the door, or forming up a mutual assistance team, or let's say, you know, more practical sort of physical preps. You know, they'll search through the table of contents and then pick and choose where they want to start.
Okay. Well, that's how I've used it. I thought, oh, I want to know about this. So I go and I find where I can find it. And then I read about it. And I go, okay. And the thing I like that you really do, because we're decidedly a Christian show, is you give lots of biblical references to your advice.
Well, and, you know, it's in the season that we're living in, Dave, as you know, it's I tell you, and in contrast, I don't sit around thinking about it much, but when I'm sitting here live as we're talking about it, thinking about how the events going on in our lives today compared with what we experienced, let's say, back in the 80s, it's so staggeringly more biblically significant in terms of what's going on today. It's just astounding how you read the headlines, and then I don't know about you, but different prophetic verses from scripture pop up in my head constantly when I'm looking at what's going on today. And it was never like that before. I mean, not in American history anyway. So it's quite the times we live in, but it really would have felt very inappropriate. I just wouldn't have not have been comfortable writing the book without including the scripture that so resonantly speaks to what's going on in our times today, because it's just obvious.
Yeah,
you know, particularly when you pair the current events with the scripture at the bottom of the page, as I did scores of times, it's undeniable.
You know, this book and our conversations we've had privately and on the air reminds me of a time I went to a Baptist church in Denver, and one of my former teammates took me. He and his girlfriend said, "Would you like to join us this Sunday?" I said, "Yeah, I'd love to." And I remember the message of the pastor. I was supposed to be there on that day. He said, and this, gosh, was probably 1976. He said, "You know, the Bible's being fulfilled right now. Prophecy is being fulfilled." He really focused on Israel. But then he said this. He said, "You young people here," he says, "I won't live to see it," because this pastor was probably in his 70s. And he said, "But you young people here will definitely live to see the end times." He said, "You'll be living through the tribulation, and you better learn what's in the book."
And wow.
And, you know, I went probably...
How old were you when you went? When was that?
It's probably about 21. I was just a young guy, you know, and
so was it back in the 80s then?
No, it was in the mid to late 70s.
Okay.
And the thing is I was raised in a Christian home. My parents made me go to church when I was a child, whether I wanted to or not. And mm-hmm. It was the right thing to do. And, you know, and I was decently well versed in the Bible. I mean, I'd gone to Sunday school and I'd gone to Bible camp and stuff like that. I had done a lot of those things. But I was stunned by that. But I'll tell you, I probably went 35, 40 years until I ever thought about that again. And I started to see things unfold in my life where John McCain and his criminal banker friends were trying to steal my property and that of 300 of my neighbors without paying for it. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is the unfolding of evil. And then I, right on the heels that I learned about the North American Union, and voila, I've reflected back on that sermon. I said, yeah, this is the creation of the Antichrist kingdom. This is the beginning.
Isn't it amazing that memory would sit dormant in your mind for 35 years until it was relevant, and then you would get it back again?
Yeah, it really was stunning to me. And I've reflected back on a lot. In fact, actually, I contacted my friend now who lives in Oklahoma with his wife, and we've talked about that. I said, hey, I've had some experiences here, and I'm seeing some things. And he said, you know, it's funny, I just had that discussion with my mom. So that pastor did great work that day, because he profoundly influenced two young men.
Wow. Well, and think about this, too, that if... by having that memory, that it provided, you know, well, God, you know, God through that pastor provided so much clarity and grounding for you because a man of God predicted it in your youth and planted that seed. When you entered into that time frame, when it became relevant, you had understanding. And so then you could have acceptance. And then I would argue, I suspect having that memory served you well in terms of picking up whatever you would call the mantle that God's given you, the calling that he's given you as a, let's say, a watchman or however you would describe your role. I suspect that was a catalyst for your acceptance and your charging into the role that you've been in. I'm just guessing here. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, but it stayed dormant for a while. I mean, I maintain my beliefs, but that statement by that pastor didn't become an overriding theme in my life until much later. And then I'm starting to see this unfold. But John, I'm also of the opinion, and I don't think the Bible's clear on this, so I think it's just an opinion, that the end times may be something we're right on the cusp of with the beginning of tribulation, but yeah. It might not be either. Because if this nation got on bended knee and forsake, it just basically gave up its wicked ways and professed Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord, we might very well put this off for other generations. I don't think that we're in a fixed timeline, but I think once the countdown starts, it starts, and then it's not reversible.
Yeah, I'll tell you, that's a really interesting concept to noodle. And I don't know if you remember, but our last visit with each other a couple months ago, we nearly almost ended on the principle of whether or not we should be wishing for it not to come. I don't know if you remember that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And that is a valid point.
We had that provocative moment.
Yeah, absolutely.
we were at the end of the hour. But, you know, but I will say this, Dave. I think, you know, it's so easy for us as Americans to think that, you know, much like the church and the king and whomever, you know, 4 or 5 centuries ago believed that the universe revolved around the earth. I think it's easy for us as Americans to think that the world revolves around America. And I think it would be more accurate to consider that God's plan for mankind and our future history revolves probably more so around Israel than it does us. And in fact, I would actually argue that for the plan as it's laid out in Revelation to play out, it almost has to require a decline, if not an outright fall, of America.
Do you think we're new, John? Do you think we're New Babylon? A lot of people throw that up to me.
Yeah, Mystery Babylon.
Yeah.
I absolutely do. I don't. You know, if you read it's Revelation 17 and 18. If you read Jeremiah 51, and you look at the attributes of Mystery Babylon, it's like a checklist. And there's never been a nation in the history of man that could check the boxes of those lists like America can. I mean, I read it and it makes my stomach turn because, you know, it's something I was contemplating leading into this conversation with you today was, you know, as part of our preparations, I think in the spiritual realm of it, I think it's essential that we ring out the sinfulness in our own lives. We clean up our own house first, you know, because it pains me to say this because I'm talking about myself, Dave, as we're talking. We're the problem, you know, we're part of the problem. You know, there's certain aspects of what's going on with, you know, whether it's child trafficking or transhumanism or whatever. I've never been down for, I do not support, I vehemently oppose. While I love the people, I hate the doctrine, I hate the sin, I hate the abominations. But yet, you know, in my personal life, I have my own flavors of transgressions that I've got to clean up my own house first. And when I say that, I really feel convicted by that because we all fall short of the mark, right?
Yeah.
And so, but we back to what the question was with Mystery Babylon. It's go read Revelation 17 and 18. And I don't know how you can't see America because we are the great exporter of the filth of the 20th and 21st centuries. We have invented new ways to do evil, as scripture says, and then we have exported it around the world.
Yeah,
and it grieves me to say that because I love America. I mean, I love July 4th and the Star Spangled Banner, the flag, and, you know, the Gadsden flag, the Gonzales flag, the history, the Alamo, everything. But yet, look how far we've fallen. That's far.
I hear what you're saying. Exactly. I hear what you're saying. But the I think I would look at it this way from my perspective. Clinton, Obama, Biden. If you want to look at every form of perversion now that dominates our society and attempts to vilify Christianity, and I believe we are one election away from blatant Christian persecution, not what we're having now, which is harassment, but blatant. I mean, it's those three presidents. We allowed reprobate leaders to take control of this country. And just look at Biden's administration. I mean, every form of perversion is represented in his administration, not to mention incompetence and low IQ.
Yeah, well, but here's the sobering thought, Dave. And you know, I suspect a great portion of the folks listening to us right now are part of the remnant as opposed to part of the vanguard of, you know, the legions of Satan. So you know, we're sort of preaching to the choir a bit. But in this season we're in, I've heard it said that a nation gets the leaders it deserves. And part of what I find sobering, and I have to consider, Dave, is does God actually have to judge America in this hour because our transgressions, the stench of them has reached all the way to heaven? You know, is our system so overrun and so captured by the enemy that there's no remedy other than for God to burn it down to the ground?
I agree.
I'm not saying I'm not saying that as a conclusion. I'm asking the question, and when I consider what we do as a nation wholesale, it troubles me about what the answer to that question might be.
Well, God is eternally patient until there is no sign of possible redemption. And I just look at Sodom and Gomorrah as evidence of that statement. But I would also say this, in the modern time, we have constructed several towers of Babel. It's out there. It's out there. And God took that down just based on one tower. What's he got to be viewing right now? Let me give you an example. 60 million babies murdered. Every reprobate lifestyle, child sex trafficking, sanctioned and participated in by the leaders in this government. I could go on, and I'm just thinking, that's enough right there. One of those things is enough for God's judgment to come down on this country, and yet we've given God plenty of targets.
Yeah, well, and think about this too, Dave, because one of the constructs through which we can think about and talk about and, you know, sharpen iron together over what's going on around us today is that this prison planet that we're on, that, you know, the enemy is slowly, inexorably closing the prison cell door, you know, whether you're talking about AI or, you know, continuous, you know, tracking on the phones, computers, or whether you're talking about, you know, what's going on at CERN, or whether you're talking about the CBDC. If you war game it, if you put your Machiavellian, you know, Sun Tzu hats on, and you look at what's going on, it's as if, you know, Satan's construct of total imprisonment is getting so close to completion that God's got to do something, you know, and I would almost argue that it's, yes, it's partly by judgment that he will not abide forever. He will not hold his judgment forever. Right. But also consider there's an element of grace in it too. I mean, he's going to have to shatter this satanic prison, I'm searching for the words, this comprehensive construct of a prison planet for all of humanity, or otherwise everybody's doomed. You know, there's no getting out of it. There's no getting through it. So, you know, in a sense, his judgment also brings relief in that when he tears down AI, when he tears down CBDC, what have you, and the elements that make it function, he's also bringing liberty too, right? And one of the things I love about you know, the principle of the mission that Jesus served for us, right, when he came and he paid the price, is he came to set the captives free. And God is, as we all know, is a pro-liberty God. You know, ironically, by submitting to him, we get liberty. And so, you know, woven into that judgment, I think, will be elements that bring liberty, because it'll, in pieces and parts, until Jesus return, he will shatter elements of this prison construct that Satan is licking his chops over.
Well, it's kind of like the game we played, basketball. You have to make the right reads at the right time. And this is why people need to get educated in the Word, because there's all kinds of problems that are confronting us, and there are surefire solutions to all of these problems. But it's not just as simple to say, let God handle it. God wants us to have discernment and learn to deal with it within his Word. And this is what a lot of frustrations in my part come from with my fellow Christians, is they think that being a Christian's enough and you can just be passive. And that's why I'm glad you wrote this book, because your book is the opposite of passivity.
It is. You know, it's funny, when God gets a hold of you to do something, you know, he takes you where he wants to take you. And a beloved friend of mine, Magnum, an Aussie spec ops officer who I trained with and became close friends with, gave me a plaque with Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart plans his path, but the Lord directs his steps. And so you might have your idea about where you ought to go, but God's got a different plan. And often, not invariably, but often, his plan for you is bold. It's audacious. By the rules of the world, you would think that's absolute madness. But in God's economy and God's, you know, perfect plan and vision, it's genius, and it's, you know, ultimate victory. And so I'm thinking, you know, for example, think about the heroes, you know, of our faith. I'm having trouble thinking of I can think of one. I was going to say, I'm having trouble thinking of a single one who was passive, who, you know, shirked boldly facing evil, et cetera. And the exception I'm thinking about is Jonah. But, you know, the story of Jonah is a cautionary tale to not shrink back, to exhort us not to shrink back, right? So Jonah ran from his call. You know, God said, go to Nineveh. God had a heart for, you know, the most savage enemies of Israel, which is, I mean, just think about how astounding that is about our God. And Jonah, you know, gets on a boat to Tarshish. It's consumed by the whale, and you know, which picture of Christ, of course, but then he's obedient. And then, of course, there's this massive repentance in Nineveh. But that whole story is a story about not shrinking back. And then when you think about all these other histories of our faith, whether it's, you know, David or Samson or Joshua or on and on, Philip and Paul and Peter and John, you know, they're in different respects, they're all bold, unashamed, fearless, obedient, and going where God directs their steps to go. Forward, I might add.
I know. I agree. But it's, I think, a matter for most people of trial and error. In other words, let's try everything else first. And when we fall on our face and we're desperate, then we'll finally follow the Word.
You know, it's just, I don't know about you, Dave, but recently I caught myself laughing, as I am now, just thinking about how astounding it is that when you think about how flawed we are and how often we screw up, how astounding it is that God, through it all, that God would love us so much that he would send Jesus to pay the price for us. It astounds me when I consider, I mean, just speaking, I'm going to speak for myself, you know, the frequency of my errors, you know, simple and great, it's so regular. I just catch myself in wonder that he would stoop to save, and I mean, a wretch like me, but just somebody who just errs as often as I do. It's just, it's astounding, but I'm not complaining. You know, I'm glad he has that grace for me, but it's just, it's lovely when I consider not only how fallen I am, but just how foolish I can be on my own. And, but it gets back to what you were saying, you know, the closer we are to God, the more time we spend in his word, in prayer, you know, seeking his face, the closer we will be to the path that he wants us to be on.
Yeah, that's true. And I, you know, I don't think there's a path though. And I'm speaking from my own personal experience, both observation in my personal life. I think there's multiple paths that end up in the same destination. And what I mean by that are how you live your life, what you're interested in, what's your passion. I think there are different paths to the Lord that have constants, the same constants in each path. In other words, obedient to the word, loyal to Jesus, uncompromising in faith. Yeah. Those are the fundamental elements, but I think there's many ways to the final destination. I mean, we can be...
Now, when you say many ways, are you talking about a way to salvation, or are you talking about your activities, your role here?
I think ultimately the road to salvation is what I'm speaking about here. And what I'm saying is the interest that you have in your life, you know, be they not anti-biblical, but the things you enjoy, the type of lifestyle that you choose, okay, so much of that is variance. And here's what I'm leading towards. One of my pet peeves right now, I have two of them with the church. One of them is the over-controlling Christians.
Only two?
Yeah, I have two big ones. And you can subdivide these into many different parts. But my two overarching concerns with the church are, and this is not what I was referencing, but wimpy pastors that don't do their job and they care about the money through the 501c3, then tending to the needs of the church. And then the other one that I am referencing are over-judgmental Christians who sit in judgment of things that I don't even think are biblical about, you know, what you believe. And I don't mean religiously, but do you like to watch basketball? Do you like to knit and sew? Do you want to pursue a doctorate? Do you want to work with your hands? I see so much judgmental stuff just in normal choices of personal preference that really don't have anything to do with the Lord directly. It's in the spirit behind your activities that deals with the Lord directly. But I see so much judgmental Christians, so many of them, that they believe that their view of doctrine is the only view of doctrine. I'll give you one example. Okay, the belief that mankind's only 6,000 years old. I personally don't hold to that, as I'm thinking, well, how would you explain the dinosaurs when you start looking at the age of the earth? Okay, and I've had this, I've been lectured at by pastors on this. And then I'm saying, are you telling us all our carbon dating is absolutely wrong? Well, maybe it is. But some people get stuck on this minutia when really we need to be focused on the quality of life you live in obedience to God and service to others. And yeah, so it's like we're trying to force conformity in our religion.
Well, and I'll tell you, just to buttress what you're saying, Dave, about that. You know, when I hear about what you're talking about in terms of hyper-judgmentalism within the body of Christ, right? You know, it's one thing for the world to judge us. I mean, we knew they would do that. But for our brothers and sisters in Christ to do it, something that I find very sobering is Titus 3:10, where it says, you know, when somebody walks in a counter-doctrinal manner, and it has been translated division, but when somebody walks in that spirit, that you confront them once and then twice and then have nothing more to do with them. You know, God, and then in Proverbs 16:16-19, it speaks to six things the Lord hates, yea, seven he detests, and it gives kind of a laundry list of detestable things, and the seventh thing that by inference was added to the list to make it complete was those who sow discord amongst the brethren. And, you know, so the people who are walking in that spirit are walking in a counter-biblical spirit that is destructive. Well, not only destructive to the present church day, but what really lays on my heart as well about that is people who would consider being Christian look at them and they say, I don't want to be anything like
exactly.
that person.
That's exactly.
I don't want to be near that person.
It's exactly where I was headed.
If that's what Christianity is, if that's what a Christian is, I want no part in it. And that grieves me. And I bet you it grieves God too.
Well, I'll tell you what grieves me too. Comes down to
let's get our grievances out. You know, this is
I agree. Good. I agree.
Let's have an airing of our grievances, Dave.
Well, I look at our leadership. Need I say more? I mean, you've got. I'll give you one earthly example. Okay, Joe Biden's daughter's diary. And so her friend published it because she made it available to Project Veritas when James O'Keefe was still with them. And he declined to do it because he just didn't think it was newsworthy. It was more personal. And I respect that. But I'm also saying it speaks to the reprobate nature of this leader that he would shower with his daughter. And I believe it's true. And I'll tell you why I believe it's true also, because the FBI went after this woman. So did the DOJ. And we just have such a reprobate society. I mean, what society takes first graders and teaches them about sexual practices I won't even talk about on this show?
Yeah.
I mean, that's beyond sick. It's beyond sinful. It's just, it's so bad. And that's what really grieves my heart, that we could let people like Joe Biden and his cabinet, which is totally reprobate, how we could let them into positions of power, and the people are passively accepting this. What do you make of that, this passive acceptance of people who want to destroy our country, but at the same time are so immoral it makes people who understand it sick to their stomach?
It's tough, Dave. You know, a couple of points. First of all, I referenced this a minute ago, but you do see through history, particularly if just looking at the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you see how there's a decline, there's a degradation of the quality of the leadership. And there's this decline, like Paul outlines in the latter part of Romans chapter 1. It talks about this, you know, inexorable decline of society, but there's a correlating decline of leadership. And so back to what I said a minute ago of nations often get the leaders they deserve. I don't see how someone with a scriptural, you know, a biblical worldview could look at America and not see that we're under judgment. And I would add that I believe the leadership that we've gotten, at least back to Clinton, you know, I go back to Bush 41 at least, is in keeping with judgment-related leadership, where, you know, the leadership reflects the erosion of us as a people. And then it becomes, you know, cyclical, where the erosion continues, the leadership goes down, and one feeds the other. But, you know, I think we're getting what we deserve, speaking as a nation, not necessarily this listenership, but the nation as a whole.
Yeah.
And it grieves me. It grieves me and it troubles me. And then I don't know about you, David, it makes me wonder, you know, if this is the direction we're going, if you extend that downward trajectory out, you know, how long before, you know, before we're really in it? I mean, it seems bad now, but I just remind myself constantly, it can get way, way, way worse than it is now, and that's really sobering because it feels bad enough already.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. Here's my problem too in my profession and what I'm doing right now. How do we wake people up and move them to collective action?
Well, you know, first of all, I think I think you're already doing a lot of it because look, you know, I'm a guest on your show, but I track your activity. I mean, I'm listening to you all the time, even though you only listen to me every once in a while, and I won't let that hurt my feelings. But you know, so piece of it is certainly watchmen like you. I mean, I got woken up 8 years ago by this madman named, you know, Alex Jones out of Austin. And I just thought, what the heck? And he kept talking about 9/11, you know, being an inside job. And I just thought, and then down the rabbit hole I went. I've never been the same. But you know, so that watchman role is imperative. And here's the thing: I actually just sent that chapter from Ezekiel, chapter 33, which is it's discussing the office of the watchman. To a lovely woman I'm going to talk to you later this month. You know, it is a divinely ordained role, like pastor, and it's essential, and it's life and death. And that God devotes this entire chapter of the Old Testament to that office, I think it's easy to overlook that. So I think that's a huge first piece of it. But then I'm reminded, Dave, of the you know, the section of scripture I have on the bookmark in the book, the copy of the book I sent you, and I send to everybody when they order my book, they get this bookmark, and it says, "But they that do not know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Well, let's unpack that for a second. Before they shall be strong, so they are strong and they do exploits, they know their God. And as you and I were talking about right before we went on the show, knowing your God, you know, that's a broad spectrum. And you want to be way out on the end of knowing your God well. And you know, and I'm preaching to myself as I preach to you in the audience is, you know, this is a season to get serious about your faith, to get serious about God.
It's your last chance. I think
say,
it's your
"Oh,
last
yes,
chance,
Lord."
John.
Yeah.
That's how I
Yes.
look at
Thank
this.
you. That's a better way to put it. You know, like if you're not reading your Bible, read your Bible every day. If you're not getting on your knees, get on your knees every day. If you're not fellowshipping, you know, at least making an effort. I know how hard it is in this season. It's just arid. It's a desert of, you know, congregations and good preaching, but strive to find a great church to be with, even if it's tiny. And if you can't find one, start one. You know, the early church, if you look in the book of Acts, all these churches, I wouldn't say all, but many of these churches were in people's homes. Go start a church in your home. If you can't find a church, start a church. But we have to know our God in the full richness of what that word could mean in this season, because, you know, and I wake up thinking about this stuff, right? I think about this stuff all day long. You can have all the preps in the world, but when the flood really sets in, if you're not founded on that rock of Jesus Christ, like it talks about in the Gospels, you know, when that storm comes and the wind blows and the rain beats against that house, you know, the sand is going to give. And now, right now is the time to know your God. And then everything else follows after, right? You will be strong, you'll do exploits, but it starts with knowing your God.
I would agree. That's the foundation. It really is. So, what we have talked about so far, okay, judgment, reaction to judgment, controlling what you can control, how does that relate to what you convey the messages about this in your book?
Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that when David, full of faith, right, anointed by Samuel the prophet, goes down into the ravine to face off with Goliath. He didn't just go with, you know, a proverbial wing and a prayer. He had, you know, a pouch. It had five smooth stones in it. And he had a sling, and he also had the preparation of prior practice, because he told the men who were mocking him up top before he went down, who were full of fear, of course, of Goliath. He said, "Hey, you know, I've slain a bear and I've slain a lion, and I can dispatch this Philistine. So, you know, there's a whole lot packed in there, but the point I'm making is, yes, David went down into the valley full of faith, and God was not going to let him falter, but he also had the good sense to take some rocks and a sling with him. And we've got to have those things too. So it starts in the spiritual. Your spiritual house has to be in order, but then you translate it down into the physical. And, you know, it's not possible in an hour, or, you know, certainly in whatever time we have left, you know, in this little chat, to unpack 480 pages of suggestions. But I did come with a handful of what I thought were kind of neat supplemental things for people to consider, because I suspect a great portion of the people who listen to you, you know, are preparing, right? So let me go into those if that's appropriate.
Okay, sure.
At this point. Okay. The first one I want to talk about is it's a device called Nightlock. And I got this actually through training with John Lovell, who is a delightful young man, fellow, you know, he's a brother in Christ. And I've trained with him a number of days. He's the head of Warrior Poet Society. And he talked at some length from his Army Ranger days about training against Nightlock. Nightlock is basically a door brace, but by its ingenious design, it's very simple to install. But once it's installed and put in place, it takes more than 1,500 pounds of pressure to defeat it. So if your door can withstand, you know, the beating and kicking of the demonic hordes, and the night lock will certainly hold up. So, and I'm telling you all this stuff. I don't get any, you know, pay for this. I'm just sharing these ideas. But anyway, nightlock.com is the website, and I've gotten a bunch of them. I've recommended them to multiple personal friends, and it's an astoundingly effective, ultra simple, inexpensive way to secure the doors that, you know, go into your home. So that would be the first one. A second one I love, and I think you'll have to check this out, Dave. You'll really dig this one. It's at a website called fithops.com, and fifth is F-I-T-H, which stands for fire in the hole. So F-I-T-H-ops.com. And what they provide is really low-tech perimeter alert devices. And picture, if you will, Dave, a little shotgun shell firing device. It's got a little pin in the back of it, and then the pin ties to a string. String goes across a walk area and ties off to a little, you know, eye loop screw that's screwed in across the path. When that tripwire gets pulled, the pin flies and it fires a basically a 12-gauge shotgun blank. And so that releases, you know, 125 decibels of terrifying explosive noise, which not only triggers the flight response by somebody who's considering, you know, penetrating your house, but it also alerts you to the fact that somebody just, you know, tripped a tripwire outside your home. And so I've got a number of these devices, and, you know, I don't have them deployed yet, but I've got them ready to deploy, you know, when things get squirrely. But what I love about the device is it's super simple, it's inexpensive, and it's super effective, not only for alerting you, but also for scaring the daylights out of somebody who's somewhere where they ought not to be.
Okay.
And that stuff can be found at fithops.com, F-I-T-H-ops.com. Another one, and stop me if I'm boring you, if you want to go down.
No, this is good. You just gave me a bunch of ideas. I'm thinking, okay, do I go to Home Depot to get the tripwires? And I think I should build in a recorder, too.
You can buy the blanks. You can buy the tripwires. Yeah.
Yeah. I might make a recording, too. It says, the red dot won't appear on your clothes. I'd suggest you turn around and walk away. Yeah, you gave me some ideas here that I'm going to look into.
Oh, good. I like it. Let me tell you another one. This is so simple. Some people may have actually overlooked it, but I think it's important. You know, as people, and you've got your list, right? I can almost recite your list. I think your list is something like food, water, guns, gold, ammo, tools, medicine. And I want to say you say alliances on the end. Maybe sometimes you don't.
Sometimes I do. But yeah, you're right.
You know, something. Yeah. Well, it's, which is essential, by the way. Don't forget having friends, because Rambos will fare poorly in what's coming. You know, we're going to have to band together, because the wicked people, you know, the demonic hordes come in hordes. They don't come, you know, in singles, typically. But I think one of the things that can get lost when you're thinking about food, particularly if you go the bulk route, let's say you don't have a lot of excess funds, and so you buy a bunch of beans and rice. Well, you'll survive, but there's pieces missing, nutritionally speaking. And so something I would really encourage people to do, first of all, is to have salt, and more than a little. And ideally, it would be something like Himalayan salt, you know, pink salt, that has trace minerals in it. Because when you eat, when you suddenly eat a really super bland, repetitive diet, let's say it's just beans and rice mostly, you're all of a sudden, your body's not getting a lot of stuff. And salt, particularly Himalayan with the pink, you know, with the trace minerals in it, is absolutely essential. Otherwise, you'll just, I mean, your body will virtually shut down. And along those same lines, go get a good, basic, inexpensive multivitamin supplement. That way, if your diet gets really kind of wonky and limited, if you're supplementing it with a vitamin mineral supplement, you've got a lot of extra bases covered from the standpoint of what your body's going to need to function decently.
Okay.
This next one, this comes from several of these gentlemen I've trained with back, particularly when I was real active in counter human trafficking, satanic ritual abuse. Keeping your, I'm going to say this delicately, you know, keeping your nether regions from being uncomfortable and burning when you might not be able to take a shower for days can be pretty important in terms of you're not wanting to just lose your mind because you're so uncomfortable. And something that is used in the field a lot by, you know, our spec ops heroes is baby wipes. And so, and that way you can wipe yourself down and sort of clean yourself up if you don't have a nice hot shower to take for, you know, a week or two or four or 10. And plus you know, you're not using up your water that you might need to drink. So going and getting baby wipes, and what I love is getting huge packs, but where they break down to little segments, because if the baby wipe runs dry, obviously it's no good. So you want it to be sealable, and hopefully in smaller packs, but you can get baby wipes for, you know, relatively little money, and that can keep you clean and keep you from wanting to lose your mind.
Yeah, I hear you.
This next one I mention is, you know, a great source. There is this substance that, you know, generally shall not be named, but, you know, there's a substance called ivermectin that actually won the 2015 Nobel Prize. Its inventors did, because of its, you know, global impact on healing and as a prophylactic against parasitics like malaria. And, you know, some would even argue, and much research, although I'm, you know, no researcher, you know, physician myself, I've seen much research that would.
Hey, I'm on the air.
Against, you know,
things
that had stuff like proteins. And I really believe that might be an attack vector that might come around again. So I mentioned that. The reason I mentioned that is that I have come across and used an overseas source of medication that called ReliableRxPharmacy.com. And this is also from the book, but ReliableRxPharmacy.com. And it is just an exceptional, great service, unbelievably inexpensive source, you know, non-domestic for such things as ivermectin. And also having a store of prescription medication. For example, you know, a lot of women suffer from thyroid deficiency, you know, so having a store of thyroxine for, you know, women who need it, that sort of thing, can be invaluable.
I know this is an
example. One other thing I want
to say just to the audience here, this example, what's in the book, I mean, virtually, I don't know that you can cover everything, but John made a heck of an effort. That's anyway, what's another thing that we can look at here that people might be able to use in these modern challenges?
Well, I'll tell you what else, and this is along the same lines of ivermectin. Again, I'm no physician, you know, consult your physician, don't be an idiot. But, you know, I'm sure you saw this, Dave, but a study was recently revealed. And of course, you know, our loving overlords at, you know, the CDC and NIH, that they should be singing this from the rooftop, but they're not. But the study came out showing that there was a near, and this was in vitro, I should note, but there was a near total eradication of spike proteins through the presence of two substances in combination with each other. And they are relatively accessible. You know, the first is bromelain, and the second is NAC, N-acetylcysteine. And the presence of those two together created virtually total in vitro eradication of spike proteins in a peer-reviewed study. And so, you know, so if you suffer from, you know, long haul COVID or, you know, COVID symptoms and affliction, that might be a way to really purge that stuff out of your body. Or consider, obviously consult your physician, but also if you think that could be an attack vector that gets utilized again, bromelain and NAC in combination with each other, could be a really profound countermeasure, you know, because we know they're coming again. We know there's going to be another wave of something. And if it does wind up being spike proteins or spike protein based, bromelain and NAC combined is massively effective in vitro in eradicating it.
Yeah, I know. Hey, you know what we've done? We've almost killed, we've almost killed this hour. We could do this for hours. This is because there's endless situations that we could talk about. I think these things, this is why I keep having to have you back on. I mean, eventually, I think 10 years from now, we'll have digested the book, but it's going to take a while. But tell people how they can get a copy of the book, and are you appearing anywhere where people can come and hear you speak?
Sure. Thank you for that. Well, my website is johndislin.com, and that's spelled J-O-H-N, and then my peculiar last name is D-Y-S-L-I-N, D-Y-S-L-I-N. So it's J-O-H-N-D-Y-S-L-I-N.com, and you can learn all about the book. There are almost 100 reviews now of the book, and I'm really humbled and proud of the feedback I've gotten from readers on it. But go check it out. And also, let me mention, Dave, that if they enter the discount code DAVE1, they can save 10% off everything. Okay. So go check it out. Hope you love it. And thanks for having me on, Dave.
Yeah, well, I got a couple more questions for you, though. Okay.
Okay.
So I noticed you said before on our pre-art discussion that you're appearing in some places to talk. So can you briefly tell us about it, you know, what areas you go to and where people can hear you?
Yeah, well, they just missed me.
Okay.
Up in Wisconsin at the Wisconsin Christian News Conference. That was a lot of fun in central Wisconsin. I am actually going down to the NRB, which is Nathan Romeo Bravo conference down in Orlando, Florida, this coming week. And I won't be speaking, but I'll be prowling around. And I suspect I'll be the only 7-footer, you know, at the conference. So, you know, if they see a long-haired 7-footer, it's probably me. If I tell you what, Dave, if I meet the other long-haired 7-footer, I'll take a picture with him and I'll send it to you.
You got me.
So, and then I'll also, what's that?
You got me by 13 inches. I'd have to create a lot of space to get a shot off. Anyway.
Well, no, we're on the same team. You're feeding the post.
Yeah,
remember?
That's true.
And then you come to the basket, and then I dump it to you, and you lay.
Yeah,
it
but we do the drill where I come off a DHO and face up against you, and I'd have to create space. Although I was quick, but there's no substitute for length. Anyway, John, I want to tell you, it's been a pleasure having you on. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll post this interview to our website, and we'll post some contact information as well. John, thank you so much for joining. It's always a privilege and a pleasure to have you on.
Oh, Dave, thanks a lot, and God bless you. And I always enjoy visiting with you, so thanks for having me again.
Thanks, John.